For several weeks, we've been studying the greatest sermon ever preached. Preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. And that is the Sermon on the Mount preached by Jesus himself. We read about it in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Today we're in chapter 6, the verses we just read, verses 25 through 34. Jesus was the master teacher. Unlike any teacher who's ever lived, he spoke profound truth with unparalleled authority. At the end of the sermon, they said they marveled at his authority because he was God speaking to man. He spoke in a simple way that anyone could understand. He used clear, concise language right to the point. He often used parables. We love stories. He told stories. He used illustrations from nature, as we saw today, birds and lilies. So Jesus was the master teacher, and he knew his audience. He knew his audience. He knew their hearts, their motives, their thoughts, and he wasn't afraid to challenge them and even offend them if necessary. Now, who was there that day when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount? If you go back on your own, on the first verse, chapter 5, verse 1, it says his disciples gathered around him, but there was also crowds there. So it was a mixed audience. There were believers and unbelievers there. The religious leaders were there and the common people were there. Jesus drew all classes of people. We have the poor following him. We have the Pharisees, like Nicodemus, meeting him at night. All classes were drawn to Christ. Not only men, but also women. Women followed Jesus and children. Remember, he fed thousands at the with a few bread and a few fish. So Jesus understood people, all ages, age integrated. Don't you love age integrated? Don't you love the fact that the children stay with us for much of our worship? They need to be with their parents in worship. So today we're going to look a little more closely at the verses we read, chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. This is a fantastic passage filled with life-changing truth. Most of you know I went to Bible college right out of high school. I went to Prairie Bible College in Alberta, Canada. And I think it's either my first or second year we had a class called homiletics. You ever heard that term, homiletics? How to give a homily? In other words, sermon preparation and delivery. So our job was to work on sermons and preach to each other. Our first assignment was to just stand up in front of a group of people in our class with the other 30 students that were in my class and read your favorite section of the Bible, just to hear your voice and speak it out. These are the verses I read, this very passage about worry. I was a young, out of high school, basically orphaned in the sense that I was a foster kid, had no home to go back to, so Prairie became my home. So I was worried, where am I going? What am I gonna do? And here this verse tells us, don't worry, God's in control. Now last Sunday, we discussed the previous six verses. If you were here, you realize that Jesus was really addressing the rich last Sunday, the wealthy. Let me remind you, he warned them not to store up what? Treasures on earth. That means they had treasures. They were wealthy. That word store up means to treasure. So he says, don't treasure your treasure. Don't make this your God. Don't let mammon or wealth control your life. Don't let them become your master. You can only serve one master, money or God. So this was written to the wealthy. They had treasure. They had wealth. And he's saying, don't hoard it. Don't store it up, but use it. Use it for his kingdom. Use it to help the others around you. He said, be generous with those in need. He says, he used the illustration of storing up treasures in heaven. He says, when you help others, God takes care of you. He'll reward you someday in heaven. So we need to be faithful stewards. That was stewards of what God has given us. That was the last week. This week, it's different. Last week was about greed, and the solution was generosity. This is about being poor. this passage here. As we study these 10 verses, Jesus is still talking about how to manage your money, but he's saying, you who are poor, don't worry. God will take care of you. Their issue is not having too much wealth, that they lock it up or store it up, but not having enough. What are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? Their issue is not greed, but worry. And his solution to them is have faith. Have faith. You can trust God to provide. To the rich, God is revealed as a master. We need to be good stewards. We're accountable to our master. To the poor today, God is revealed as our heavenly Father who watches over us, takes care of us. And we need to pause just for a minute. Have you made God your heavenly Father? That's not an assumption I can make. In a room this big, 150 people, some of you are just here because your spouse is here, or because your son or daughter brought you, or your parents brought you. You have to come to a relationship with Christ. But as many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God. You can become a child of God and he can be your heavenly Father. But you have to initiate that. God is calling you, but you have to respond. Choose today whom you will serve. So make God your heavenly Father, and this passage will make sense to you. If he's not your Father, it won't make any sense at all. God is not just creator, he's Father. He wants a relationship with us. He sees us. He knows us. He loves us. He knows our need. And he promises to provide as a father provides for his children. But you must be one of his children. So which group best describes you? Are you rich or poor? That's not easy to answer, is it? We all think we could use more. Let me tell you a little secret. You live in California. You are rich. You don't live in Cambodia. You don't live in Vietnam. You don't live in Guatemala. You live in California. We are rich compared to the rest of the world. So really, we're the ones that store up for ourselves and forget about those who need. Not too many of us worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear. We have closets full of food, and closet full of clothes. But if you are poor, this message is for you. You can trust your heavenly Father, and you can stop worrying. But how? How do we stop worrying? How do we conquer worry? Jesus speaks to us in this passage very clearly on how to conquer worry. So I've titled my message, Conquering Worry. Just because you have a lot doesn't mean you don't worry. We all still have the issue of worrying. But we don't need to worry. God will take care of us. There's two simple points in this passage. Worry confronted by Jesus, verse 25. And then worry corrected by Jesus. That's where we're going to spend most of our time. The rest of the passage is all about how to correct worry. Let's see about worry confronted by Jesus, verse 25. He begins and ends the section saying the same thing. So you know his theme. Verse 25, Matthew 6, 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Do not be worried. And what's he say at the end in verse 34? So do not worry about tomorrow. So everything in between is about worry. That word worry appears five times in these 10 verses. So it's obvious the theme. There's no mistaking here that Jesus is commanding us not to worry. If he commands you not to worry, you better obey him. If you're worrying, you're disobeying God. You have a heavenly Father to take care of you. You just need to learn about that. Do you worry? I think most of us, a little bit, we do. Maybe we're worried about the economy. I mean, there's lots of changes happening in our economy. Maybe we're worried about our investments, our interests, our home costs, values, up or down. Will we have enough to retire? We worry a lot about our family, don't we? Do you have children? Do you have grandchildren? Can they afford college? Can they afford to live? Will they stay out of trouble? Will they be able to avoid the drugs and alcohol? Will they find a career? Will they find a good mate? We worry sometimes about our family. We worry about our aging parents. I hear this every day. I've got a parent, I don't, my parents are passed, but I hear this, I hear people say, I've got a parent that's 90s and they're still driving. Or they've lost their memory, they can't see anything, but they're still driving. They can't find their way home. We worry about our failing health. We're at that age where our bodies are weakening. Who's going to take care of us? We worry about our relationships. You know, we have lots of little worries that just gnaw away at us. It's kind of like termites. They're unseen, but they're eating away at the structure, and you could collapse. There's little worries that hold us back. I found this quote. It says, ulcers are not caused by what you eat, but by what's eating you. What's eating you? What are you worried about? You know, the word worry literally means to be distracted, to be divided. Our worry often consumes our thoughts and distracts us from what we should be doing today. It chokes out our reasoning so that we're not clear. It blurs our vision. It paralyzes us from moving forward because we're so worried. So what does Jesus say in verse 25? For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. That's what Jesus says. As to what you will eat, what you will drink, or your body, what you'll put on, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? The poor worry about these basic physical needs. He's talking about food and clothing, and there were a lot of poor people that Jesus talked to. Remember, they said, we could have sold that ointment and fed the poor and fed the needy. Jesus says, the poor you have with you always. There's always going to be poor around. To many of us, these are not our worries. We have plenty to eat. We have plenty to wear. We're probably more wealthy than we think we are. Yet we're still preoccupied by food. Not will we have enough, but will it be the right kind of food? Will it be healthy food? Will it be gourmet food? Oh, I can't believe I ordered that. I don't want to eat that. I want to eat this. We think about food and fashions, clothing. We have designer foods, designer clothes, and these things often distract us. We get our life focused on that stuff and not on the important things. Look at the end of verse 25. Is not life more than food? That may be a revelation to some of us. Life is more than what you're going to eat for lunch or what restaurants you're going to go to. We are really preoccupied by food and beverage. And isn't the body more than clothing? We worry about fashions and looking our best. Life is more than what we eat and what we wear. Do you eat to live or do you live to eat? Some people live to eat and party. It's so easy to get preoccupied with the physical things that we miss what's really important in life, the spiritual things. The physical things crowd out the spiritual things. The temporary things crowd out the eternal things. We get focused on this, and we worry about this, and we forget about that. We're sometimes so busy worrying about what we don't have that we can't enjoy what we do have. Count your blessings. We have more than enough. Jesus is sharing simple logic. Life is more than physical and material. It's also spiritual and eternal. If life were just physical, that's what the humanist says, then the physical needs of the body would be our highest priority. So those who don't know about God, all they're thinking about is what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear. But man is a spiritual being. He's responsible to God. Most important thing is him. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God. Jesus is reminding us that life is more than food and clothes. So now we get into the main section, beginning in verse 26, where he gives us four ways to correct our worry. Now, I put those in your bulletin. On the bottom of the left side of your bulletin is a brief outline. You can use that to guide us in our thinking if you wish. We're going to see four ways to correct worry. You ready? Number one, worry is corrected by looking at nature. That's what Jesus says, by looking at nature. Jesus chose two illustrations from nature to demonstrate his care. These are object lessons on why not to worry. First, he points to the birds, then he points to the flowers. Look at verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. So Jesus is just speaking to this crowd. He says, look at that bird that just flew by. Take a look at the birds. They don't sow or weep or gather into barns. They don't hoard it. They don't lay away treasure. Yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Aren't you worth more than a sparrow or a bird? Did you know there are over 9,800 different species of birds in the world? That's a lot of birds. And God knows each and every one of them, not just their species. He knows when every sparrow falls. None of them go to bed hungry. God takes care of them. They work, but they don't worry about their food. Their instinct leads them to find what they need. They don't stockpile or store up food for the future. Though maybe the exception to that is one we have in our area here called the acorn woodpecker. That guy stores some food away. They peck a hole in a tree, they put an acorn in there, and then they come back later and peck it. And what I've been told is they're not really after the acorn, they're after the little larvae and nut and the worms and things that get into those little acorns, and they break them open, and that's their meal for the future. God gave them that instinct. Isn't that amazing? God takes care of all these species of birds. So Jesus says, are you not worth much more than they? He says, duh, that's just a bird. You're a person created in God's image. You're his child. He's your father. Won't he take care of you? You are created in God's image. Christ died for you. He wants you to be part of his family. If God provides for these lesser creatures, and he does, won't he also provide for us, greater creatures? Here's the real paradox. Is sometimes we can trust God for great things like salvation. God, I trust you for salvation. I trust you for heaven. We have trouble trusting him for the lesser things like, am I going to get by this month? Am I going to have enough? The God who gives you life can also sustain your life. If he gave you life, he's going to sustain your life. So now he asks a question about the logic of worry. Are you ready? Verse 27. Here's Jesus' question. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? You do all this worrying. Are you going to make yourself live longer? Actually, maybe it's the opposite. You might live less because if your worry eats you away. It does not extend your life. Now listen, this is a cute little story. It's not from the Bible, all right? The Grim Reaper was walking toward a city one morning, and a man saw him and asked, what are you going to do? The Reaper said, I'm going to take 100 people today from the city. Death replied. That's horrible, the man said. That's just the way it is, Death said. That's what I do. The man hurried on to warn everyone he could find that the Grim Reaper was coming. As evening fell, the man saw the news report stating that actually 1,000 had died that day in the city. On his way home, the man met the Grim Reaper again and asked, you told me you were going to take 100 people, the man said. Why did 1,000 people die? Death responded, I kept my word. I only took 100 people. Worry took the others. Worry shortens your life. doesn't lengthen your life. It's killing us. We worry and we fret. It's not doing you any good. So Jesus gives us another illustration from nature, verse 28. And why are you worried about your clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. Can't you see Jesus pointing out that bird and then pointing at their feet? Look at these flowers growing around here on this hill. Wildflowers. And he says, get your eyes off your trouble. Get your eyes off your worries. Look around you and see how God provides for the birds and the fields and the flowers. Surely God will take care of you. You're so much more important than these creatures. Does this mean we just kick back and wait for God to feed us? We just say, well, I guess God will take care of everything. God gave you a brain. He gave you a body. He gave you the energy, the ability to earn. I think God wants us to continue working. Now, the flowers don't need to toil or spin. They have a very short lifespan, don't they? They just want to look beautiful. But we must work. We must do our part. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. That's pretty logical. We must do our part and let God do his part. In other words, if you need a job, go find a job. Even if it's a minimum job, work your way up. There's an old saying that goes, you cannot steer a parked car. You cannot steer a parked car. Get moving forward and let God steer you, direct you towards the right job. Don't just sit back and wait. Get moving and God will direct you and lead you and will provide for you. All right, verse 30. We're working our way through this passage quickly. If God so clothes the flowers of the field, which are alive today and tomorrow are thrown into the furnace, how will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? O you of little faith? Did you catch that phrase? You know this phrase, you of little faith, comes 5 times in the Gospels, and each time it's about worry. Why are you worrying, O you of little faith? Why are you worrying? Faith and worry are opposites. He says, you have little faith, that's why you're worrying. If you have great faith, you don't need to worry. You can trust God. The birds don't worry. The flowers don't worry. We shouldn't worry. The bigger your faith, the smaller your worries. So worry is corrected, number one, by looking at nature. He says, just look at nature. God takes care of it. He'll take care of you. Number two. What's the second one? Worry is corrected by looking at unbelievers. Look at the people around you. What do I mean by that? Let's read about it. 31. Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. When you see the word Gentiles, that means they're non-Jews, non-believers. In that culture, the Jews were the believers, the Gentiles were the unbelievers. Today we just say all unbelievers, not Gentiles. But those who don't understand God are without God. The unbelieving person is characterized by worry. That's what they're living for, the physical. They're going to worry about the physical. Life revolves around the pleasures of life and this world. It's only natural for them to seek the best on earth. And so they worry about these things. By contrast, we're believers. Our faith is in God. We have a different focus. We can live without worry, knowing that we have a heavenly Father who loves us, who takes care of us. Verse 32 continues, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows. It's not a secret to God. He knows what you need, not your greeds. He's not promising to meet your greeds, but he knows what you need. That's comforting. God is fully aware and fully capable of meeting our needs. And he fully intends to meet your needs if you'll trust in him. So he says, why worry? When we worry, we're acting like the unbelievers around us. That's what he's saying. They're worried about life. You're not only life is ready, but your eternity is ready. You have an inheritance in heaven. When we are worrying, we're acting as if God doesn't know us. God doesn't care about us. We worry about everything. Stop looking down, start looking up. We should stand out. We should be different. We should be the ones looking up while the rest of the world worries. Are you living in worry? Or are you living in faith? It's one or the other. Okay, we've seen worry is corrected by looking at nature. Worry is corrected by looking at the people around you who worry about this world instead of God. Number three, worry is corrected by looking at priorities. This next verse is the key verse to the whole passage. If you're going to memorize one verse from this chapter, here it is, circle it. Are you ready? Matthew 6:33. But you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you get that? He's been talking about things like food and clothing and worry. He said, don't focus on that stuff. Focus on Christ. Focus on his kingdom. Look up. God will take care of the rest. Seek first his kingdom. That's a priority. Seek first his righteousness, right living, and these things will be added to you. The secret to conquering worry is changing our focus. Don't focus on the stuff. Focus on the kingdom. Focus on God. My part, seek first. God's part, all these things will be added to you. God will take care of it. My part is make Christ my primary focus. We talked about this last week. This one thing I do, I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my might. I focus on him. Make Christ first place. And then God will take care of us. I can testify to that. I have 12 children. And God provided. I own my house. I'm a year away from retiring. God took care of us. I've never made a lot of money, but somehow God's taken care of us. When you put him first, he will take care of you. I have 35 grandchildren. That's a lot of birthdays, a lot of Christmases, and Rachel remembers every one of them. She's amazing. Seek first God's kingdom, and these things will be taken care of. Proper priorities lead to God's provision. You put God first, he will provide for you. You will not go hungry. God will take care of you. Okay, 3 points are out. Ready? Worry corrected by nature. Worry corrected by looking at unbelievers, how they live. Worry is corrected by focusing on God, changing our priorities. And finally, worry is corrected by looking at today. Stop looking at tomorrow or next month or next year. Look at today. Now, obviously, there's a balance here. You got to plan ahead. You got to think about tomorrow. But don't worry about tomorrow. Look at what Jesus says. Do not worry about tomorrow. That's black and white. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that a great line? You don't have to live tomorrow's troubles today. Deal with today. Don't worry about what might happen. When we worry, we try to solve tomorrow's problems today. We want to play out every option, every scenario, every possible problem. We fret, we stress over all these things that might take place. We're living and consumed by tomorrow. We could save ourselves a lot of worry if we just focused on today, made our list of what we're going to do today, and accomplish it. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day has enough challenges of its own. You ever listen to a clock? Do we still have clocks that go tick, tock, tick, tock? Maybe you have one of those clocks. I have one in my office. I can hear it go click, click, click. You know, that little pendulum clicks seconds off 60 times every minute. Click, click. 360 times every hour. Click, click. 86,400 clicks a day. Click, click. Over 31 million TikToks each year. What if that little clock says, I could never do that. That's just too much. You'd say, yes, you can. What? One click at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about next year. Just keep tick-tocking, keep moving forward. That's what Christ is saying. Don't worry about tomorrow. Yeah, it's a heavy load tomorrow, next day, or the next year. Learn to live one day at a time and live it to the fullest. Don't waste your time. Live it. So let me wrap it up. Are you ready? Three summary words. Stop, look, and seek. You ready? Stop worrying. That's what Jesus says. It's a command. Stop fretting. Stop worrying. Do not continue this route. Look. Look at nature. Look at the lost around you. They're all the ones worrying. You don't have to worry. God provides for these creatures. He'll provide for you. Stop, look, and seek is the most important word of all, right? Seek first his kingdom. Don't seek worldly treasures. Don't seek influence and power and position and clothing. And seek first the kingdom of God. Make him your highest priority, and he will take care of you. Will you commit to do these things right now? Just pray right now in your own heart. Lord, I'm going to stop worrying. I'm going to start living for you and living for today. I'm going to start looking around and seeing how you're providing for your people and ask you to provide for me. I'm going to seek you first in all my ways. Father, we thank you for Jesus' teaching about worry. Help us to be able to conquer it in our own hearts. In Jesus' name. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen.